Someone last Sunday told me, you know, I'm so thankful you preached that message because it really helped me to get a fire that I need to be getting the gospel out. I can't just sit back. And there are some that say, well, God will just do it all, and we just sit back. And God does the saving, but he uses you and me to tell the lost sinners, amen. And who came to you, we need to go to them as well. And here in the end of the book of Romans chapter 9, I think that's going to be the theme we zero in on. And we'll start here at Romans 9, verse 25. Romans 9, verse 25. I'm sorry, verse 23, rather. Romans 9, verse 23 says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." I want to preach this morning on that last phrase, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel, that in our sin, in our separation from you, Lord, you came to us, Lord, and we can, in simple faith, trust you and trust your saving work that you accomplished at the Calvary, and we can be saved. We can receive, we can attain the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus, a righteousness that's not our own, but the Lord's himself. Lord, my prayer, if there's anyone that does not have that assurance that they have been made righteous, that they have been born again, they're saved, Lord, would you show them that they need to get that right even today? May today be the day of their salvation. And for us as God's people, give us the assurance and give us the understanding of our position and our message of sharing the gospel with the lost around us. Would you, by your Spirit, give us understanding of this important scripture and how we can apply it to our daily lives? May you be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I praise the Lord for that encouragement, because whosoever includes me, and it includes you too. Praise God for that. Romans chapter 9, it has to be said, it does tackle some pretty difficult and hard to follow issues. And the key way to really understand it is to not get bogged down with some of the different isms and views that people like to throw onto this text, but let it speak for itself. Paul is talking about Israel and God's special place for Israel. In fact, he starts out by talking about how heartbroken he is over his people Israel. Remember, he was a special apostle to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that, because most of us are beneficiaries of that. But he never forgot his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he remembered how these people that he had such anguish because they had so many privileges. They had the covenants, they had the patriarchs, they had the law of God, and they had all of these blessings, but they didn't trust in the Lord. They trusted in themselves. And there's an application we can make, taking not just Judaism, but all other religions. Some people think it's just doing a religion. Go through the rituals. Maybe get baptized if you're a Baptist, or say the rosary if you're a Catholic, or go to temple if you're Seventh-day Adventist or Jewish, or whatever the case is. Do these things, and then you'll have eternal life. But the gospel teaches we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I know Pastor Bark used to make that old joke about someone thinks they're saved by getting baptized. And that old preacher asked the older lady, you're saved by your baptism. What about all the sins you committed after you were baptized? She said, oh, when I got baptized, my sins were washed in that water. So what about the sins you committed after you were baptized? She said, I better get baptized again. And for some people, they have this misconception of works-based salvation. And really, when you think about it, there is no end goal. How many good works do you have to do to take away your sins? And when do you know you've arrived and you've done enough good works to merit God? And that's why you talk to people. And by the way, when I witness, I always bring people this question. How can you really know that you have eternal life? And every religion, every faith system, apart from true biblical Christianity, cannot answer that question. Because you can never know. But I'm so thankful the gospel says you can know because of what Jesus did for us. It's not your works of righteousness, it's His. Trusting in His work that He did, He died for you. He paid your penalty. And in simple faith, we can be saved. Anyone can be saved. And Paul, he's seeing his people Israel rejecting this glorious gospel message. Jesus, He came unto His own received Him not. And he's heartbroken that they have rejected their Messiah. That Jesus came to them and they rejected Him and they rejected their national adoption, all the blessings that God had given to them. And so Romans 9, 10, 11, it's really circling around that key idea, Paul's anguish over Israel and reminding them of God's special position that He has for Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, here's what the Lord said to Israel. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And you think about God chose the nation of Israel to use them to reach the rest of the world. That was His plan. It's through to do a work in them and through them to reveal His glory that all the nations would know the true and living God. In the scripture, we see this teaching of national election. That's what's being in view here in Romans 9. And we studied this. I'll just do a quick review that when the scripture says that God chose Jacob and not Esau, it's not talking about for salvation because salvation's by faith in Christ. And so here, clearly he's talking about the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob, not Esau. And God is telling the Israelites that my love for you, my mercy for you is on display by how I judge the other nations around you. It just furthers how much I've chosen you and blessed you and love you. And God is reminding the Israelites of His love and compassion for them. We studied last week that in the case of sinners, the Bible talks about that they're fitted for wrath, for destruction. That it's the idea that sinners fit themselves for God's wrath and destruction. The example given was Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, resisted God, rebelled against God, and so God left him to his own devices and hardened his own heart. And he was judged for that. And like manner today, sinners that perhaps come into churches like this and hear the gospel and the invitation is given and they say, not yet, or not for me, I don't need this. And you reject God and you resist God, that's a very dangerous place to be. That's very dangerous ground to be on, rejecting God. Listen, someone said light rejected, rightful obedience refused, inevitably hardens conscience and heart. The same sun that melts the wax can harden the clay. So we got to be careful when sinners are resisting, rejecting the gospel. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Grace rejected is grace denied. And sinners literally condemn themselves because they have rejected the gospel. Then we get to verse 25, and Paul begins to quote from the prophet Hosea. It's a wonderful prophecy. I won't get into all of what happened in the life of Hosea, but it's remarkable. God used his family life as an illustration. But Hosea's wife, Gomer, suffice it to say this, was not a good woman, but it's the mercy of God is illustrated there through that relationship. But there was children born, and each child represented something that God was doing. And one of the children God named Luhamah or Lo-Ruhamah. And Hosea says, ye are not my people, There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. It then says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. They shall say, thou art my God. And these prophecies specifically are given to Israel, but Paul is also applying them to the Gentiles. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It's amazing, God's mercy even towards the Gentiles. And so let's start off this morning talking about that, God's plan for the Gentiles. W.H. Griffith Thomas refers to this age that we're living in as the double dispensation of Gentile reception and Jewish rejection. And he says that because this scripture and others shows us that if you look at the composition of the church, it's primarily Gentiles right now. And nationally speaking, the Jewish people, again, we're thankful for individuals that come to faith in Christ. Just yesterday, Brother Josh and I got to visit dear Sister Phyllis, Jewish believer there in her nursing home in the Bronx, and spent some time with her. By the way, pray for her. She still has a great passion for the Lord. She's praying for churches across America to be on the right track, and let's pray with her about that. But I'm thankful for her and Brother Hans' testimony. Many of you know Brother Hans escaped Nazi Germany, and he was born again. God saved them. So God is saving individual Jews, but when you look nationally, generally, they've rejected their Messiah. And so they're in punishment. They're in judgment for doing that at this time. But at the same time, the church is growing, and mainly we see Gentiles. That's what's happening. The Bible talks about all of that. In Matthew 21:43, our Lord said to the chief priests and elders of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the Greek word translated nation literally has the idea of Gentile nation. They're going to receive these blessings that you are resisting and rejecting. And so what Paul is doing in Romans 9:25 and 26, he's, again, taking what the prophet Hosea talked about when Israel was in sin. Israel was rejecting God, and so God had to judge them, and he sent countries and nations like the Assyrians. The Assyrians literally came into the northern tribes of Israel and killed all of their soldiers and men and leaders and took all their children and women, and what they would do is they would put hooks in their noses and march them hundreds of miles back to cities like Nineveh and others in Assyria. And Assyria, they were the world power. They were really vile, cruel people. And God allowed that to happen to his chosen people, Israel, because they had rejected him. God judges sin. God punishes sin. You better mark it down. God doesn't play around with sin. And the Jewish people may have thought they can get away with their sin, but God saw otherwise. But in that same breath of God's judgment, where it looks like God says, you are not my people, I'm going to let the Assyrians take you over, God in his mercy promised them, it will be said in the future, you are my people. You are beloved. You have obtained mercy. Aren't you thankful this morning that there is a way back to God? There is a way of restoration. There is a way of forgiveness, and it comes through repentance. Repentance is turning back to God, turning from your sin and turning to the Lord. And God is promising that when Israel does that, it'll be a blessing for them. They'll be enjoying their privileges as his people, once again, enjoying his mercy. And so Paul is taking that, and now he's applying it to the Gentile. And Peter did it too. He did it in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. In time past, talking about unsaved Gentiles who were not a people, but now they are the people of God, they have obtained mercy. And so these terms apply to sinful Israel, but they could also be applied to Gentiles like us. That if Gentiles repent, if Gentiles trust in the Lord, they will become part of the people of God. And on this point, I want to emphasize that when you get saved, when you trust in Jesus Christ, that's not the end. It's not just, all right, I get out of hell, that's it. No, salvation is a relationship with God. It's the start of a beautiful relationship with God, your heavenly Father, who loves you as if you were his own begotten son, right? You're in Christ, he's in you. And so there's a perfect, unconditional love that happens when you trust Christ. Now, I want to emphasize this because our world today doesn't really understand the concept of love. Some people love means total acceptance of all that you do. That's not what love is. Love is a choice. Love is a decision that I want the best for you. I have your best interest at heart. And God has the best interest at heart for us as his people. God's love for us is unconditional, meaning that he does not give it and take it away and change his mind. His love is constant. His love is pure. There's some people that grow up in very unfortunate situations where at a very early age, they never really truly experience unconditional love. That can be very detrimental to a child. We got to acknowledge that when a child grows up and maybe perhaps poor parents or poor family situations or circumstances, and what tends to happen, those people, God gives grace. And by the way, I know many people that God's had to deal with and bless, and now God's using them, and they have their own families, God's blessing them. But many of them will tell you that they struggle with trusting people. They weren't taught to trust the most basic people like their parents or maybe siblings or grandparents or whatever. So they have a very hard time trusting people. They have a very hard time receiving love. They have a very hard time having long-lasting, meaningful relationships. They will have that struggle. But I'm so thankful we have a Heavenly Father, that he loves us with a fierce love, an unconditional love that can never be taken away, that never changes. He loves you the same on your worst day, on your best day, whatever that is. It's about him, not you. And so may we find our solace in the fact that in God, in Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. People are looking for acceptance. People are looking to belong to something, somewhere. I think that's why there's so many of these sin issues coming up, and I got to be a part of this group or that group, and that's where I feel my community, my people, my tribe. Oh, yes. And people are looking for that. And Jesus, by the way, offers that. You can be part of the family of God. That's the greatest community of people, by the way. Be a part of the family of God, the people of God. So in Christ, we're accepted. We have this beautiful relationship with God. Formerly, we were not his people. It must be said, not everyone is automatically a child of God. I know the common sentiment is to just kind of throw that out there. Oh, we're all the children of God. I guess in a creation sense, he's created all of us, but we are not all the children of God. The Bible's clear about that. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I want to give you some scripture. First John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Notice this category, that now, because we trusted Christ, now we are the sons of God. We weren't before, but now we are the sons of God. And look at verse number 6. It says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin," or doesn't live habitually in sin, "for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Notice this. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And so God is clearly indicating two categories. And by the way, before you were saved, you were in the bad category too. Children of the devil, children of wrath, children of hell. Listen, I want to spend some time, because we don't talk about this. Many churches don't talk about this, but you need to be born again, because you're born in a sinful nature. And that nature is going to condemn you to a Christless eternity in hell forever. The Bible says you're following the course of this world, that you're on a track that's headed nowhere fast. And you have to know the problem before you can know the answer. You have to know the condition before you can diagnose and give the cure. And so the condition of man is we are spiritually sin sick. It's worse than COVID, worse than cancer. It's sin that will condemn us for all of eternity in hell. That's a big problem. And if that was all we knew, then all of us would be condemned, all of us. But we just read that God has a purpose and love for us, that his love is manifested. He gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be born again, born of God, transformed, taken out of the family of the devil and now placed into the family of God. I want to ask you this morning, have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ? Are you in the family of God? If not, you're in the right place because we love you. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, extend the opportunity for you to come and respond and take Christ as your Savior once and for all. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I did that. I was religious. I was trusting in my self-righteousness, my good works, but I wasn't born again. You say, a little 12-year-old kid could be a child of the devil. Some of you have never raised teenagers, and it shows, amen? Just kidding. But seriously, before we came to Christ, going to church, doing good works, those things don't save. That's self-righteousness. No, we need a righteousness that's not our own, that's perfect, that only comes from faith in Christ. So we need to be born again, and we start this relationship with God. In this phrase in Romans 9, that those that were at one time not God's people now are his people, it almost has a sentiment of the diversity that God has in his people. It's not just about ethnic identity. See, the church, New Testament church, comprised of Jew and Gentile, right? People from all over the world. In heaven, you read in Revelation, every nation's going to be represented there, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, amen, all their food too, amen. So there's a beautiful diversity in the people of God, and God has a vision to reach the world, and so should we. That's why there should be no room for prejudice and pride and racism within God's people and God's church. There's no place for that. Because what's heaven going to be like? What's the mission of Jesus like? And what should be our mission? To go to all the world and preach the gospel. Some people think racism is only just white versus black, but I just tell you, there's a lot of prejudice. There's a lot of classism in our world today. And the world is trying to box us into different classes. We're only going to help this class and not that class, and what does that do? They were just pitting people against each other. Divide and conquer, I guess, is the strategy. But can I tell you, rich, poor, black, white, young, old, listen, in Christ, we're all equal, amen? And there's a beautiful diversity in the people of God. Praise God for that. By the way, I'm thankful for our church. This is what heaven's going to be like. I look around, I see every color and shade and nation probably represented here in a New York City church. Praise God for that. That's what it's about. That's what's reaching the world. And that's what Christ's mission was, to bring those that were far off into the fold. It's by the grace of God this happened. If you look at Romans 9 and verse 30, let's get down to verse 30. Paul is kind of asking rhetorical questions to make a defense. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which by the way, Jews did not like Gentiles. Gentiles didn't like Jews. In those days, there was a lot of prejudice, especially in the early church. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? They didn't have the law. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. They weren't doing all of these rituals that we were doing. How can we say they're the people of God? Why would God do that? That's terrible. That's the kind of the Jewish mindset. And Paul had to remind them that this righteousness came by the law. You could say the principle of faith. It says, even the righteousness which is of faith. So if we can make application this morning. Sometimes, maybe you've been saved for a long time, and we start to maybe forget that, hey, salvation is by grace through faith, not by religious fervor. And we might see someone that is stuck in sin, and we think we're superior. We think, well, I'm in church today and my neighbor didn't go. I'm better than him. We forget, no, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And so let's pray for that neighbor, amen. Let's invite that neighbor next Sunday. Listen, salvation doesn't come by religious merit. It's simply by faith. Don't kid yourself. Don't pat yourself on the back. You were just a recipient, amen? And so we got to keep that humility in our salvation. These Gentiles, the idea was they didn't follow after righteousness. How could they be the people of God? Ah, because in simple faith they trusted their Messiah. They trusted Christ, and he did the saving. He gave them his righteousness. In verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Isn't that something? That's why the Jews were so upset. We're keeping the law. But you're so focused and zeroed in on your self-righteousness, you forgot about God. And when your Messiah came to you, you were so blinded by your religion, you missed it. You missed the whole purpose of it, pointing to Jesus. So Paul is really rebuking the Jewish mindset of his day. And by application, I want to rebuke the religious mindset of churchianity, of just go to church all the time and you're okay, you're fine. And listen, my friends, you need to be born again. Trust Christ. It's not about being in church, it's about being in Christ. These Gentiles, they've attained to righteousness. Why? Because they came to God in faith and they received his righteousness. Paul spent a lot of time dealing with that in the previous chapters. You read Romans 3 and 4 and so on. But I want to move on. Secondly, Paul and the Word of God does teach that there will be a remnant of believing Jews. A remnant of believing Jews. Paul is quoting from prophets Hosea and Isaiah, and he's applying this to the Gentiles, while also reminding them that there will be a remnant of Jewish people. God is not done with Israel. That there will be a remnant that will be saved. He's going to call them out to be his people because of their faith in Christ. And so in verse 32, for example, it says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, the Jewish people have stumbled over the stumbling stone, the stumbling block of Christ, because they were trying to reach righteousness by their own good works. Jesus came and kind of busted up their system because he said, you need to believe on me as your Lord. But they like their religion. You know why? Because it's easy to set up a system that makes you look good. How many know Christians like to do that? People like to do that. Religious people like to do that. You set up a little system that you check that box, and you feel good about yourself. I did that. I did all those things. I'm wonderful. I'm great. And the gospel comes and says, no, you're a lost, hell-bound sinner. And you need Jesus. And so he's confronting this religious crowd. And so Jesus Christ very much is a stumbling block. And I want to say just a few words about that. That our world, our culture, if Jesus Christ came again today, they would crucify him all over again. I want to tell you, he's still a stumbling stone, a stumbling block for many people. And I'm emphasizing this because we're living in this age of political correctness and tolerance, which basically means, Christians, you keep your mouth shut and everybody else has tolerance. But the reality is we have a gospel message that we need to share, and it might be an uncomfortable truth. Men are sinners. Men need to get right with God, but it's still the truth. And so the age of, well, I don't want to say something that is politically incorrect. I don't want to say something that seems like it's intolerant. It might be said that when you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, that might appear intolerant. It just may be. But I'll tell you this, he's the Savior of the world. See, it's an open invitation. Whoever comes to him in faith will be saved. But I'll tell you, it may seem intolerant if you reject him and you don't want to take him as your Savior. But it's still the truth. And so what I say for Christians, you better be ready that you're going to be countercultural. You better embrace it, acknowledge that your faith in Christ is a stumbling block to people. Just your very existence and belief is a stumbling block. And so I know that sometimes we want to be very cautious with how we do our witnessing. We don't want to do things that are unnecessarily stumbling blocks. I'll give you an example. You know, if I was doing ministry in Boston, I might not start off by saying, hey, I'm a Yankees fan. I won't tell him that just yet because I want to tell him about Jesus. That's more important, amen. Even though Aaron Judge right now is just amazing. But seriously, I won't. There are Red Sox fans over there. All right, I won't bring that up. I don't want that to be the reason they don't come to Christ. You follow me? But if they get offended, I follow Jesus, and they're going to be offended. They're going to just have to be offended because that is what it's all about. We're just saying because he lives, right? That is the centerpiece of our faith. They're just going to have to be offended because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, the life, the only life. He is a stumbling block. Jesus does cause natural division. We can't sugarcoat that. And it can be difficult because there's a lot of social pressure, family pressure. But who are you going to stand with? We got better stand with Christ. For the Jewish people of the day, Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. They didn't want to receive him and believe on him. In Isaiah chapter 10, where Paul is quoting from, it's speaking to God's work in saving a remnant of Jews before the Assyrian, during the Assyrian invasion and destruction. And the people of God would be suffering, but God would allow a remnant to be delivered, to be preserved. And it's encouraging because when God sends his wrath, there's still mercy. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, he doesn't have to. He doesn't owe us anything. That's also a point in this passage that, listen, we can never be said that God is not fair or did something wrong. But he always has mercy. And he extends mercy to a remnant of faithful people that will repent and follow him. Let's look at some scripture. Go to Micah chapter 2 in the Old Testament there. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men." This is a tremendous prophecy about God will regather his people. They're scattered now, but God wants to regather them and do a work in them, and it'll be through a remnant. Let's look at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. Ezra and Nehemiah deal with the Jewish people after the Babylonian captivity. After 70 years of slavery and bondage in Babylon, God began to allow a remnant of believers, of Jewish people, to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild their city, rebuild the temple. And in Ezra 9 and verse 8 says, "And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." You know, when I went to Bible college and Pastor Sexton, I know those that went to my alma mater there, Temple Baptist Church, he would often preach from this passage and encourage us to pray for revival, that God doesn't need a majority to have revival. He just needs a remnant, a faithful remnant. And so we have to determine to be a part of that remnant, amen? You remember, and the example is given in Romans 9 of Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction, the whole region was utterly destroyed. But did you know that Abraham was interceding with God? And God was willing to spare them if there was a remnant. Unfortunately, Abraham went from 50, 40, 30. There wasn't even 10 righteous in the city. And so God couldn't spare. God judged it. I think about cities like New York, our city here, our country, our nation. You know, this hurricane that just swept through, that's nothing compared to the wrath of God that's going to be poured out in the tribulation period. You think about the wrath of God that America really deserves today, but I believe it's because there is a remnant of Christians that are still praying and God's being merciful. In wrath, remember mercy. And we need to keep praying. Now is not the time for us to let go of the rope. and give up and give in. We need to keep praying for revival. And I'm praying and expecting for God to send revival, to save the lost, to awaken Christians to live righteously. But we need to be part of that remnant. And God has always dealt with the remnant. He doesn't need a majority to accomplish his work. And so we are going to be in the minority. That's okay. It's about being on God's side. And in this illustration here in Romans 9 of Sodom and Gomorrah, it shows that God was willing to be merciful if there was a remnant. And God is telling the Israelites that there'll be a remnant that will be saved when there doesn't even have to be. It's a testimony of God's mercy. It's a merciful promise. If only a remnant will survive, at least a remnant will survive. Because it could be a lot worse. This small remnant is the hope of a restoration that God's going to do for Israel. You can study all the end time prophecy of the kingdom. But then thirdly, I want to close this morning, Israel's present condition. Israel's present condition is there's a hardness of heart. They have resisted and rejected, again, in general terms, as nationally speaking, they have rejected their Messiah, and it's a judgment of God at this time. One day, when the Lord comes back, the Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced. They're going to see Christ and receive him as their Messiah, but today many are not doing that. And I want to just apply their condition to the condition of many Americans today. Self-righteousness. Consumed with a national identity and not understanding the spiritual work that God wants to do. And getting blinded by these lesser things. Pride keeps Jews and Gentiles alike from salvation. Stumbling over the stumbling stone of Christ. Because you know what? To follow Christ does cost something. It will cost something to say I'm going to be committed to Christ when I take a stand against things like gay marriage or abortion, transgenderism. It's going to cost something in society to say, I stand with God, not the world on this issue. And so, what of it? We got to make our decision. Are we going to take up our cross and follow him, or are we going to follow the course of this world? But Paul is showing here in these scriptures something else. He's been talking about God's sovereignty and his leading Israel and also judging Israel. But he's also showing human responsibility in this scripture. He's showing that this judgment has come upon them because of their own unbelief. He's showing that because they've rejected God, they've rejected God's plan for them. That's why God's sending this judgment to them. Right, let's look at verse 29. It says, and Isaiah said before, except the Lord Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Notice he puts the blame with them. They went into unbelief, self-righteousness, pride. And so we need to guard against that. And for many sinners, that's what must be overcome. I believe in our area, many people are religious, but lost. Sincere, but misguided and need to be put on the path of the truth, Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. So in this passage, we see that salvation is extended for all. Verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You won't be let down, won't be disappointed, won't be cast off. He trusts in Christ. That's for anyone. And this invitation is also to a relationship with God, an unconditional relationship with God. This salvation extends to people from every type of background, Jew or Gentile. It could be said that those who were not the people of God, now it's said that they are the people of God. Again, there's a beautiful diversity in the reality that we are God's people. There's a beautiful reality that we are his children. Are we walking in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father? I don't believe you can sin against God and lose your salvation. That the Bible does not teach that, but you can lose your fellowship and your blessings of that relationship. And just like earthly children, I don't think it's ever right for parents to say, you're no longer my son or daughter. That won't happen for true loving parents, but you can certainly have a relationship that's frayed because of sin, because of disobedience. And so it is with God. And maybe there's someone here that maybe you have been saved and maybe you've been far from God and you haven't been enjoying that loving, thriving relationship with your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's been some time since you really came clean with Him. Maybe today could be an opportunity for you to get things right. Say, Lord, I want to live in light of all that you blessed me with, this wonderful salvation, this mercy, this grace. Lord, I want to be a part of a praying, faithful remnant to see revival. I want to be walking in light of all that you've accomplished for me at the cross, righteousness by faith. And as we also have our sights set on the mission of getting the gospel out, this scripture helps us. We need to be getting the gospel out. It says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We need to go to all the world and preach the gospel. People's backgrounds, their sin issues, there's power in the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation that can transform lives. That's what Jesus does. We got to guard against churches becoming an insider's club as if we don't, it's not our job to reach the lost and reach sinners. We got to be careful about that. So the gospel comes to everyone that's lost and can transform them. This morning in our Sunday school class, we looked at the life of Ruth. It's a fascinating book of the Bible, and she's honored by being in the lineage of Christ. Few women have that opportunity. But Ruth was not a Jewish woman. Ruth was a Moabite, who again, Moabites and Jews were at odds. She wasn't a child of God. But because of the testimony of Naomi, Ruth got saved. She made the Lord, Jehovah God, her God. And the Israelites became her people. She became part of that covenant people through faith in the Lord. And in Ruth, we see a beautiful story of God's love and redemption and his vision to bring those that are poor, needy, distraught, that are seemingly distant, far off, without hope, God can bring them in. God brings them into the fold. They become his people. And I mentioned she had the honor of being in the lineage of our Lord. And she's the grandmother of King David. Praise the Lord for that. So I don't know some of your situations. Maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you need to start a relationship with Christ. Do that. Don't delay. Do that today. Maybe this morning you have been saved, but your walk, your relationship with him hasn't been where it needs to be. You can come clean with God. You can seek forgiveness and repentance and restore that fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouraging word today, that no one is too distant, far off from your saving power. Lord, thank you that even among the Jewish people, Lord, that are in rebellion against you by and large, that you still have a purpose. There'll be a remnant that will turn and repent and you'll save. And certainly we're thankful for many Gentiles being saved even now. Lord, the key is faith. My prayer is that if there's anyone here that's unsure of their salvation, that maybe has been confused about what it means to be saved, to be a child of God, I pray that the simplicity of the gospel would be revealed to them even now. Pray that they would respond to the invitation and take Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray for God's people. Give us a burden to live according to that beautiful relationship we have with you. Give us a burden to reach the lost all around us, to have compassion on them just as you did. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure that my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. That's my testimony. If that's you, while no one's looking around, could you raise your hand? Is it just a testimony? Do you know for sure you're saved? Amen. I thank God for that. You can put your hands down. Maybe you were here, you couldn't honestly raise your hand. You couldn't raise it with that confidence that you know you're saved. Maybe you have some questions, some struggles, some doubts about where you stand with God. We want to pray for you this morning. We want to pray for you specifically. I wonder if there's anyone that would, by uplifted hand, say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make sure I'm saved. I have some questions about my salvation.